Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord. We are studying in our Sunday school about the trial of Jesus, but you know, I had to wonder who really was on trial. Was Jesus really on trial? I think it was mankind that was on trial. And we failed miserably in that trial. And yet, God gives us a new day. He gives us life and breath, health and strength. And we have another opportunity. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord and to make right judgments. I read a saying this week that was attributed to Dwight Eisenhower in the Beside the Still Waters, for those of you who have been following that. And in that quote, he said that we have a choice, something like this anyway, we have a choice either to live by our principles or by our privileges. And he said, if we choose to live by our privileges, we will lose both. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. I just wanted to share that because it stood out to me. You know, we can choose to live by our privileges. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And I can't see anything wrong with this or that. And so we live by our privileges instead of by our principles. What is really going to be the best for us? What is really going to honor God? What's really going to enhance the kingdom? Rather than what I can get by with and what I can do and those things that are the privileges that we could have rather than the principles. All right, that's not exactly what I was planning to talk about this morning, but it just kind of came to my mind. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to be using verse 7 through verse 20. The last part of the chapter here in our meditation this morning. The first part of the chapter deals with falling away and the seriousness of that, the implications of turning back and falling away. And then the last part of the chapter deals more with how to be fruitful. And so I have I've entitled my meditation here, The Remedy for Encroachment and Neglect. Now, there are two things on my farm that are a constant battle. And those two things are encroachment and fencing. Those of you who are farmers, you know what a challenge it is to stay ahead of the weeds, the brush, and to keep our fences up. And it's just a constant battle. The natural tendency is for brush and undesirable plants to take over. And here in this part of the country, we have the thorn trees, we have the multiflora roses, we have the cedars, and it just seems like they just sprout up everywhere, and they just grow, and they want to take over. And, it's amazing how fast they grow and how quickly they can take over. And so I have to wage war on them continually. Otherwise, my farm would grow up into, would go back to its original condition, I guess. And so I have four different sizes of bush hogs that I have, one for each tractor almost, so I can get in about anywhere and cut the brush. I have them for a reason. In order to really kill a thorn tree or a multiflora rose, though, you can cut them off, but to really kill a multiflora rose or a thorn tree, You have to get to the roots. And if you just nip them off to the ground, they'll often just sprout up, and instead of one plant, you may have a half a dozen coming up out of the same little stump. And you're worse shape than you were before because you don't get to the root. The root is still alive. Even though you may have cut it off, even with the ground, it's liable to sprout up again. And so that's the problem with encroachment. And if you just let it go, eventually your pastures will turn back into forest and brush. And then when it comes to fencing, here we have something that is in constant need of maintenance and repair. I have fences that I built almost 40 years ago, 30-some years ago. And you wish that they would just stay in the same condition they were when you built them new, but that's not the way it works. Years ago, there were a number of business places in this area where you could buy treated wood posts, and relatively cheap, but there was a process there that was supposed to keep the wood from rotting. But the problem was that it didn't work very well. And soon the posts began to rot, and it didn't seem to make a whole lot of difference whether the posts were treated or whether they were untreated. They rotted about the same rate of speed. And so the first signs you had were leaning posts. They would rot off at the ground, and they'd start to lean over. And as more and more of the posts began to rot, the fence would begin to sag. And as long as there were enough good posts, the good posts were able to suspend and to hold up the fence, and also to hold up the rotten posts so that the fence didn't fall over. But finally, when the rotten posts became the majority, then the fence began to sag, and it was no longer trustworthy to do its job. Those places no longer exist. I don't think there's one in the country that I know of that does that anymore, the way they used to anyway. Maybe they have a better method now. I think a good example of this process is Brian and Frida's place. I just have to use it as an example because I don't know if they're even here today. I don't think they are, maybe, but it just started to really bother me, you know. I had a neighbor there that took good care of his farm, and he retired and sold out and eventually passed away, and the part of that farm fell into other hands, and the people that bought it simply didn't do anything, and so up come the sprouts, up come the cedar trees, the walnut trees, the multiflora rose bushes, and all kinds of weeds. And the place began to look awful. And I was beginning to wonder if anyone is ever going to be able to reclaim that place and bring it back. And it just really bothered me to see how it was going, especially in knowing the one who had it before and how he had cared for it and cared about it. But here, this evidently belonged to someone who really didn't care that much. But then Brian and Frida bought it, and the transformation that took place there when they went in and cleaned up the brush and built new fences, built new buildings, and it's a place of beauty now. It's a beautiful place. It's just totally transformed. It's taken on a new look. And you know, our spiritual lives, in our spiritual lives, we face a lot of the same problems. And first of all, maybe I'll talk a little bit about encroachment. There are things that come natural to us because we are born with a sin nature. And so sin is the thing that comes natural to us. Because of the nature that we're born with. And in the original nature, there is a propensity to sin. That is where we tend to go. If we're not functioning under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so we follow our natural responses. And if we're not careful, encroachment begins to happen. And the worst thing that can happen in a situation like that is when we begin to accept it and to tolerate it and to excuse it. And this can become true in our personal lives as well as it can be true in church life. And it can come in the form of personal sins, habits, wrong attitudes, selfishness, unkindness, or in areas of pride and worldliness, that this encroachment can happen. And it affects our character. It affects who I am. It affects the image that I project. We can either be known as a godly person, or we can be known by some other characteristic. Even though we may have been one thing at one time, we can revert back to the old life because we have allowed encroachment to take place. And just as it is a constant battle for me on my farm, so it is a constant battle for us in our Christian lives to prevent this encroachment from happening, to reverting back again to who I was before I knew the Lord. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read beginning in verse 7. It says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." Okay, this gives us a picture of a field or a garden or whatever it is that somebody cares about. It says, by whom it is dressed. And the rain comes down, it yields its herbs, its fruit, it receives blessing from the God. Now, the field that has been encroached by thorns and briars and cedar trees and all of that is receiving the same amount of rain, but it's producing something different. It's not a thing of beauty. It's a thing of, it's a thing of tension and concern as we see the elements of nature taking over. Then he says in verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So what I'm saying here is that he says the field that is blessed is because it is dressed. It is blessed because it is dressed. Somebody is taking care of it. Somebody is fighting encroachment and is maintaining the fences. And you have a place of beauty like Brian and Frida's place, because there are efforts being put into it and is being dressed. And that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take for us in our personal lives. If our Christian life is going to be a thing of beauty, then it's because we're doing what it takes. If our church is going to continue to be a place of beauty, the hill of Zion, a blessed place, then it's because we are putting efforts into maintaining that and to dealing with the encroachment that wants to come in from the world around us. Verse 9, it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget what? Your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, there is something inherent about, inherently evil about worldliness. Worldliness is based on selfishness and self-centeredness. It is about me. It is about satisfying my thirst for pleasure. And so anything that gets in the way of that and challenges that is going to be resisted either with anger or with some type of opposition and a critical attitude and these kind of things. And so when worldliness comes in, it also introduces along with it a tension that because it pits one against the other. It is basically selfish at its core. And you don't tell me what to do and how to live and how to dress and all of that. It's because it is selfish at its core. And so he addresses that when he says, "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." That is an unselfish response. That is part of what comes out of the herb garden that is being dressed. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end." And so when he's saying, show that diligence unto the end, he is saying, don't allow encroachment to come in and spoil that. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It's interesting. There's an interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 24 that I think goes along well with this. Proverbs chapter 24, it also talks there about a garden. And let's see, in verse 30. It says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." It's interesting here that it mentions both encroachment and the breaking down of the fence, of the wall. "So then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." And so he's kind of talking about the same thing here when he says that ye be not slothful. The field of the slothful is grown up with thorns and nettles. The wall's broken down. But he's saying here, give diligence. He mentions that a couple of times. Give diligence. Be not slothful. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." He continued. He maintained. He didn't allow encroachment. He served God faithfully, even though he had not yet received the promise, yet he continued serving the Lord faithfully until he had obtained the promise. And at the end, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, as we read this, we see that holiness is the high standard that God has set forth for his people. He says here that Christ entered in through the veil into the very presence of God. And if we are also to enter in through that veil, it will only be by the same standard in which Christ entered in, and that is the standard of holiness. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so he was qualified there to enter through the veil into the presence of God. We don't achieve that sinlessness that he had on our own strength or by our own righteousness, but it's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that is where most people stop. That's where many professing Christian people stop. But we enter into that. We find that place of holiness by our sins forgiven and under the blood. And that can only be accomplished when we truly repent and allow God to change our heart. And that is more than just cutting it off even with the ground. Because if we do that, it's going to sprout up and probably bring out more than it had before. Like the thorn tree often comes up a half a dozen in the place of one. But it needs to be dealing with the root. If we continue in the practice of sin, or if we hold any rebellion in our heart, we forfeit and render ineffective the work of Christ on the cross. And I would like to take a lot, give you an illustration from the Bible, but I don't have time for that this morning. But in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life." The tree of life is the cross. Here is where we go to be made holy. The robes that the Christians, the saved, the saints wore in the book of Revelation were made white by the blood of the Lamb. And it was not by their own righteousness, although there is much emphasis throughout the book of Revelation on works, because we are saved by grace through faith, but we will be judged according to our works, the Bible says. And so if we're going to have right to the tree of life, if the cross is going to be effective to us at all, if our sin, if we're going to be cleansed from our sins, it's because we have dealt with the root. And if our heart is still in the world, and we're still hankering after the things that the world has to offer, those things are going to keep sprouting up. I don't care how often you cut them off. But we have to get to the heart, that which desires, that which is the seat of our emotions and being, to where we hate the things that God hates. We love the things that God loves. And we want to be a fruitful person in his kingdom. And we do that by maintaining our relationship with him and by the continual fight. Don't give up. So many times in this context and throughout Scripture, it's those who endured that were saved. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And that means taking care of that encroachment, keeping that fence repaired. In the Scripture, walls and fencing were mainly intended for protection from the enemy without. The inhabitants were free to come and go as they pleased, but when danger threatened, they had a place of refuge. When there was a breach in the fence or wall, then they became vulnerable to the enemy. And so much is said especially in the prophets, you read this over and over again. In the days of Israel's great apostasy about repairing the breach in the wall. In their apostasy, they were compared to a tottering or a broken wall, or a wall that was built with untempered mortar and those kind of things. And so in our personal Christian life and in our church, we need to be constantly in the fight against encroachment and tottering fences. Trends of selfishness and worldliness must be addressed at the root, which is the heart. If the heart excuses or yearns after these things, then we can make an effort to snip it off at the ground, but it will only sprout in a half a dozen other places and ways. And I'm going to conclude here with a scripture from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now that divine power is not the power to perform miracles and healings and all of that, but it's the power to fight encroachment and to keep the fences in good repair. That's the power. That he gives us those things that pertain unto life and godliness. And without that godliness, without that holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, to make us beautiful, to keep us beautiful, to make us attractive, and to enhance that which God has intended for his kingdom. And he says, whereby, in verse 4, which I think simply means contingent on the evidence of this glory and virtue in our lives, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. If we maintain, if we take care of the encroachment, if we keep the fences repaired, then those exceeding great and precious promises are ours to claim. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, no longer that old sinful nature that just wants to continually go back into sin and hankers after those things, but having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Now, I have often said, and I say it again, things come in packages. You cannot pick and choose. When you choose worldliness, and you choose to allow encroachment to happen, it's going to bring other things in with it. And here it goes. It says, we are to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. Those are some of the things that go out when encroachments come in and tension is introduced. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give diligence. That is the injunction here of the Apostle Peter. Give diligence. Take care of those encroachments that want to come into our lives, and keep those fences in good repair, so that we can truly be that thing of beauty that God has intended. Shall we kneel in prayer?